So today I want to just share a little bit before we get into communion. And I think I'm probably speaking to the choir here, but sometimes it's good maybe for myself, you know, that we just refer back for a few things and as the ordinance that we partake of that being communion. It's like that of water baptism, you know, any of these things that the Lord has asked us to do in remembrances of, it is not to get us into heaven, because if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord, you've already got your entrance into heaven. Amen? You've received him as your Lord. His blood has washed your sins, and we've been reconciled and all these things. But we do these things that he has asked us to do because it's something that he's asked us to do. Amen. Don't you enjoy it like when you ask your kids to do something, they do it? And they honor that? Well, as us being his kids, I think it's one of those things we want to honor him and we want to do what he's asked us to do. And I've had at times people that would contact me, especially outside the church for whatever reason, and people that I've known and through the restaurant or out in public, and they may start inquiring about me. Like I had this one, I don't know, this goes way back now. She, all of a sudden she says, "Do you baptize people?" I go, "Well, we baptize them in immersion in water, not dedication," and kind of explain a little bit about that. And she would go on to say, "Well, my son all of a sudden said he wants to be baptized." I said, "Well, that's great, but I said, we've got to find out why. Why does he think he needs to be baptized? What's his thinking about this? You know, did he hear it and think about it and think that if I get under and come up, I'm saved and I'll have a way to heaven? You know, what is this?" And I think that's very important for us. It's very important for you. We're all ministers of the gospel. Like in your family or a friend or somebody comes across your path that they start talking about these things, that, yes, it's a good thing to hear. I'm glad you want to be baptized, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm glad you want to take communion. But what is it that you think about through these things? What do you think it's going to do for you, you know? And of course, the red flag is if they say, "Well, I want to get closer to Jesus," or "I just want to make sure I'm going to heaven," or whatever. It's like, you know what? That's not the reason why you want to do those things. And I think sometimes I think a lot of times, me personally, that if, you know, we would just brush that off and say, "Well, okay, yeah, let's do this and do that," without really identifying the reason, we're doing them a disservice. And in reality, I'm going to have to talk to God about it, and God's going to talk to me about it when I get before him about saying, "Tim, why were you not forthright or honest with these people into these situations?" It might have been many years ago that something like that might have happened, and I'd be going, "When did I do that, God? I thought I was doing everything right," you know. Knowing him, he'd probably have it on, you know, he had the first video recorder, you know, and he could probably flash it back. So, "Well, here, Tim, take a seat over here, and let me show you what you said." I go, "Oh my gosh, I misrepresented you." And that's one thing we don't ever want to do. We don't want to ever misrepresent God, you know, because he's given us a task to do. He's given us a responsibility about being the light and the salt here. It's about him being living in us and through us that others can see him in us. And I don't always do a good job of that. How about you? You know, there's sometimes I'm sure that my attitude, my disposition maybe wasn't always as keen as it should have been to give him honor and glory, you know. And when I have overstepped those particular bounds, I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit to give me that nudge. And all of a sudden in my spirit, I start feeling something in there and I start going, "Oh boy, I didn't handle that very well. I didn't say that in a kind way. I didn't represent you for sure the way you want to be represented, God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me, Lord?" And you know what the Lord's going to say? "Well, yeah, I'll forgive you. Repent. Repent! Repent and ask for forgiveness. Repent, Tim! That cross that you came to for salvation, that blood that was spilled on the cross that washed your sins away, that is all there for even today when you mess up and have a problem or don't do something within what I would desire for you to do, Tim. The main thing is, Tim, you've recognized it. You've taken note of it. Your spirit has been, convicted, not condemned, but your spirit has been convicted by the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus said had to come anyway to take his place here. I think the Lord would say, I'm glad that you feel that way. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. And let's move on. I at one time had shared, I think this goes back a ways, in regards to that repent. Because doesn't his word say, repent quickly? When you know something is not right, repent quickly. Don't harbor it. Don't think on it. Don't put it away. And when I was thinking along that line one time in ministering and sharing his word, I began, it just came up, and there are some denominations out there to where to be forgiven, you need to go to a confessional, and you need to confess it to a man. And I've always thought, like, well, what happens if I sin on Monday and I'm not going to see that confessional until next Sunday or Saturday or whatever? And by the time I get to there, I'll forget what happened on Monday because life happens and more things get dumped on you. And I go to that service and I go through it, and I forgot Monday I did something I wanted to confess and be made right with, and I get lost in the shuffle, and that weekend goes, and now I'm back to another Monday. And then another week goes by. In my spirit, as I was trying to talk with God about these things, about repent quickly, but why do some people say that they have to go to a person to be asking for forgiveness? I think what begins to develop is possibly if that person, if it was me, I would forget. I would probably begin to have and harboring a lot of things that I should have asked for repentance for that I forgot because it was a week away. And as that slowly builds on us and gets in our spirit and gets into our person, we find all of a sudden that I could be separated from God. Because those sins have separated me. Those things that I have done have kind of put something between God and me. It's not that he's left me, but he is saying, you've done wrong, you know. You need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness, Tim. We do that. Aren't we all asking for forgiveness and repenting between now until the time we get called home? I mean, we're not living a perfect life. I want to live a perfect life, but there's things that I do, don't do, have done, not done, should have done, whatever, that I've got to ask God to forgive me because I just want to make sure that I'm rightfully in place with him and that I'm honoring him. And now I don't go out there and just every Monday wake up and Tuesday and Wednesday and say, Lord, forgive me of any sin in the past that I've done I can't remember. You know, it's not that. It's usually things that I do recall because he convicts me of them. The Lord, I think, he wants you to understand your sin and what you did was not right. It's not just a, what do they call that, greasy grace type thing to where we can just do it and do it, no big deal, no big deal, oh, da, 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 we get, you know, unforgiveness forever, ever, ever, ever. But it's grace and it's mercy, but it's grace and mercy in a way that we go with respect and honor and reverence to say, I was wrong, I sinned, I'm sorry, I repent, forgive me, Father. And by saying those things, I'm just saying, I just want to honor you. I want to be right standing with you. I want your righteousness in my life. How many times when he says in the Bible where he talked about you're right, your righteousness is nothing like that of, but like a filthy rags. How many times throughout our lives we end up picking up some filthy rags at times? Boy, you can tell it, can't you? You know, just think of like, you know, using your towel to shower and you don't change it out for a month. It starts smelling kind of musty. That's a filthy rag. The laundry, or the soap, the thing for the kitchen, you know, doing the dish rag. My wife, she's got a nose, man. I can take that and wipe the counter off, and she'll come in and she goes, that rag is musty. I go, what? I'm not smelling it, you know. Well, and then, of course, I go down, I'm smelling the counter. Oh, yeah, it is. I don't know where my smell is at, but it's like, no, it's fine, you know. Smell this rag. Oh, my gosh, you know, throw it down those thing to the... See, the enemy is really good at kind of desensitizing our smeller sometimes. you know? And we're going like, I ain't got no filthy rags for the Lord. I think the Lord's like my wife. He'd say, here, smell this, Tim. Let's see what your filthy rag, you know, you're right. Oh, my goodness. You want my righteousness? Yes, Lord. So, yeah, I got to get rid of some filthy rags now and then. I don't know about you, but it helps me a lot, you know. And when I get rid of that filthy rag, it's the filthiness because I did a sinning of some sort. I displeased him or something, and I don't want that. I want that fresh smell. Talks about us being a sweet-smelling aroma, a sweet-smelling fragrance in his nostrils. Amen. And so that's what I want to be. And so we can do that because of the cross. We can do that because of the blood. We can do that because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We can do that because of a new covenant that God spoke about way back in even the beginning when man went errant back then. There was a plan in place for us to be brought back. So today, we'll be remembering what Jesus did for us by receiving communion. The New Testament, we find Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, verse 17. Matthew 26, in verse 17. I want to read just a couple of verses right there. I hear pages turning. That's a good sign. That means you got your Bible. Hallelujah. I want to be a church where everybody brings their Bible. Amen. I want people to come. I want them to open up and read their word and their translation. Hopefully it's all pretty close. But it's encouraging to hear that. Or even if you looked on your phone, if you got a Bible app on that or something, that's great. But I think I've always been one that where if somebody tells me a scripture or whatever, that's well and good. But I tell you what, if my eyeballs land on those lines and read those words, it does something better for me. It kind of gets into me a little bit better than just hearing it, you know. So anyway, we'll kind of look at this. Matthew 26, 17 to 20. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And Jesus says, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says. To a certain man and say to him, the teacher. This is all pre-planned because this guy is ready when they go find him. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them. And they prepared the Passover. And now we find in verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. So the place was arranged. Jesus knew it was there. He just told the disciples, go, and this man will have it prepared. Just tell him that the teacher says, my time's at hand. Wow. Isn't that wonderful to know that my Lord can speak those things and knowing and everything is pre-planned, everything is going to happen just like what he says, to go to this certain man. Talked about even when they went into the city. He said, you know, go in and you'll find a burrow or two burrows, you know, bring them for me to come in. So all these things is he knows. Now before we go to that, so now he's sharing that, and there's many scripture references throughout the Old Testament about the covenant and these things. But I just want to flip back to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, we will look at 31 through 34. But this is where Jeremiah, the Lord is speaking, and Jeremiah is writing, and this is taking place. Now, this is taking place 626 to 586 BC, before Christ is even born. It's over 500 years, going into the 600 years before Christ ever comes upon the scene. There's other prophecies that go back to, well, you go back to Genesis, 1400 and some odd years before Christ, God is already making a way for this sin to be taken care of. But we find in Jeremiah that there's prior to all of this, the Lord is speaking in the restoration of Israel and Judah, and he's speaking to the people. Now Jeremiah is taking this, and now in 31 it's talking about the remnant of Israel being saved. The Lord will always have a remnant, amen? We can look at that today. It talks about he's coming back for what? A remnant of his church. Now when we think of that, a remnant is not very big, is it? If I were to say, well, a remnant of your shirt or a remnant of your jacket or something like that, it wouldn't be your whole jacket. It might just be the pocket. It might just be the sleeve. It might just be the cuff. Just a remnant. Just a little bit. We had talked somewhat a little, even today in Sunday school, and discussing some things in the church as we know it to be as his church. I really wonder how many true his churches are out in even in America nowadays that fully abide by the scriptures, that fully agree with what the Lord spoke of as sin, about ways of life, about how to conduct yourself, about what happens. And I talk of sin. It's gossiping all the way to, you know, murder. That's sin. Or, you know, anger, sin. To know to do good and not do it, you know, and to be in disobedience is like witchcraft. All of these things that God speaks about, it helps us, or it should help us, his church, stay on track with him. And don't allow the track of the world to come on. And somehow we were on this track as his church for many, many years and centuries. And somehow we got into a train yard with all different kind of tracks. And somehow somebody pulled the switch. And his church that was on the one track of his, some of them went and went onto this sidetrack and this sidetrack and this sidetrack. And I think there's a lot more cars of churches, if we looked at that as a train, over on these other types of sidetracks of life. And I'm not pointing us up as we are the best or nothing like that. But I'm hoping and praying that our church is on the track of his track. And to do that, it takes a challenging time. It takes a challenging time to be able to stand before people and call out what sin is. And what it's going to take to be reconciled back to Christ. And to say, yeah, there is only one way to live. That's live by what Christ has spoken and what God has ordained and put together. It's not to be able to say, well, we will take a little of this and a little of that. Because in his word, didn't he talk about a little leaven? Leaven's the whole loaf. God, in his infinite wisdom and trying to help us people, was trying to put it out there. You know, we talk about if you can have faith as small as a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed around, but yet what it does is a phenomenal thing when it develops. That same thought process could be, I would say, if you would have, you know, some kind of unleavenedness, some kind of sin, something in your life or something that you think is okay, and it's as small as a mustard seed, that it'll get in and pretty well begin to overtake your batter of goodness for God. And pretty soon your bread is going to be... Not pure, I guess. It's going to have some contamination in it. And that's for all of us to be aware. I, Tim, need to be aware of that little seed, that little thing, whatever it is, a little leaven that could get into my life, that could cause something within me to begin to grow, and before I know it, I'm outside into another realm of things that I believe because of what I see. And I'm going to tell you, just because of what you see taking place in the world doesn't mean that what you see is the right thing to see. Really, if you're looking at it with the eyes of God, you should be able to see, if you're seeing what the world is doing, something in your spirit man, the Holy Spirit certainly will say, that is of not of God. That is of the devil. Don't go there. Don't try that. Don't be a part of that. Break away from that. Change. Get back to me. Reap. Oh, here we go. Repent quickly. And get back to me. So here we are in Jeremiah, 600 to 500 years before Christ. God is speaking as he spoke for so many times in the Old Testament and working with the people of Israel. He's the remnant of Israel is being saved in 31. And I'm going to drop down to 31:31. And here the heading on my Bible talks about a new covenant. Again, how many times in the last 5 years, 10 years, I don't know, have we heard about covenant with God? You know, the blood, the cross, all of these things that are so powerful in the beginning of our Christian walk. If people don't understand what a covenant is, they don't understand what Jesus did for them. And then if they don't understand a covenant, it is a powerful contract, you know. That's one of those things that it's lasting. It doesn't change. And usually in the past, you would find whenever covenants were made, it was usually a stronger person, usually making covenant with a weaker person, and that weaker person was able to receive the benefits of the strength of that other person as well. They was talked about that, and you would look back and do thoughts and researching of that, of back in the African continent and with different tribes, you know. If you're a weaker tribe, it's not like this one powerful tribe wanted to take you over, but you would develop a relation, a friendship, whatever, and you would cut covenant with them. And just because you're a small tribe over here, if somebody did you wrong, they were not just going to deal with you, you little people. They're going to deal with the big people over here that you had a covenant with. And for us, that's that same thing. Really, if you look at it, we have that covenant. God made a covenant with us through that of Jesus Christ. That's, I think, why when he says in his word, the battle is not ours, it's his. That's why he says he'll be there for you with that covenant-keeping God. Amen. A covenant-keeping God. So here again, we want to speak of this. 31:34. Okay. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, notice they broke it, he didn't. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Heart, basically the inward parts, you know, going to write it deep in you. Verse 34 ends this way. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Anybody been a benefactor of God forgiving your iniquity? That God forgetting your sin. And what did he say? I will remember no more. That's a battle there. You know, we come out of those things, and if you can grab a hold of what God says and take it for what he says, whatever happened in your past, let it be in your past and let it be buried in the deepest part of the sea that his word says it is. Let it be as far as the east is from the west. You've all heard those things, east from the west, the buried in the deepest sea, never to be brought back up again. And if he's not going to bring it up, why do we bring it up? Well, because the old enemy gets on our shoulder and says, what about back 25 years ago, 30 years, whatever the case might be. The devil wants you to be continually chained to that former life, the past. The devil does not want you to reach your future. Amen. The devil does not want you to reach your future with God. We'll find out here in a little bit why, I guess. We'll see what, not why, but what God speaks about that. So here we are. The heart of Jeremiah's prophecy is this new covenant that God will make with his people, forgiving of their sins, in verse 34, and putting his law in their minds and writing it on their hearts so that all of them will know him. God is writing his law, note this, on your hearts rather than on the outside of like tablets of stone, as he had done with the Ten Commandments. The old covenant broken by the people would be replaced by the new covenant. Notice how he had said, how the people, your fathers before you, broke the covenant. They broke the covenant that I had with them. But this covenant that I'm getting in place for you now is going to be a covenant that's there for you. The foundation of this new covenant, of course, is Christ. This new covenant not only involves Israel and Judah, but it's for us, the Gentiles as well. It's offering a unique personal relationship with God himself. I mean, God loves you so much. Isn't that, to have your own personal relation, isn't that great in the natural to have a personal relationship with someone? A friend, a person that you look up to, or that you just have a peer-to-peer type of situation to where you work or whatever. But to be able to have a personal, unique relationship with God himself. God wants that personal relationship individually with us. He likes groups of people, for sure, but each one of those groups of people, it's because he has an individual relationship. He's got an individual relationship with each one of you that are here today. That's phenomenal. That's like a one-on-one, amen? He knows all about me, and I'm learning more about him. How about you? Personal relationship with God himself, with his laws written on our hearts instead of a stone. We're finding in our reading in Jeremiah that he is looking forward to the day when Jesus would come to establish this covenant. Today, people have this opportunity to make a fresh start and establish a permanent personal relationship with God. And isn't that wonderful that they have that opportunity? I'm so thankful that it wasn't just a one-and-done thing, you know? But as this continues on, as population grows and things happen and whatever, new people coming on board, you know, they have the benefactor, they have the benefit if they will reach and come to that realization of having Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they have a benefit of this covenant even today. Now we look at this as far as I like this to today, people have the opportunity to make a fresh start, establish a permanent personal relationship with God. That brought me back to the scripture that spoke volumes to me in the Old Testament that changed my trajectory of my life to fully focus and aim now to the things of God. In Jeremiah 29:11, now this is Jeremiah, letters to the captives. They've been captive for like 70 years. They've been sent Nebuchadnezzar carried them away to Babylon, and it was because of their actions and stuff. God gave them over to the aggressors. Said, here they are because of their actions. But this is a letter to the captives. 29:11, it says, as the Lord says this, for 70 years in verse 10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. But you got to read. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All of your heart. See, people wonder why they're struggling. They wonder why this Jesus thing's not working, this God thing. Why this person told me all about the abundance and the blessings, and if I do this and that, but I'm just not receiving. Why is that? Probably a lot of it has to do with because it takes a lot to search for him with your entire being. And then when I search with him with my entire being, I'm wanting to give my entire being to him and not just keep special parts for me to have and to play with. But the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, are of peace, not evil, to give you a future. Call upon me. Pray to me. Listen. I will listen to you. But anyway, seek him, find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will bring you back from your captivity. Now this is looking at Babylon, this is looking at the children of Israel, this is way back in that time. But as I read that and reread it again last night, I was just thinking about today, where people are at, they're in captivity. Their sin has captivated them. It has them chained. Their life has captivated them. They're being held captive by the things of this world, whatever it might be. They're being held and being restrained. But I know this, that if we can break those chains, and not us, but that of Jesus Christ, you know, the blood, the cross, all of these things that we speak about, the covenant that we're in, he can break the bondage, break the chains. Amen. And we find that of today as well. So when we read Jeremiah, the wonderful story and what God is saying he's going to do, and it's coming about because of what takes place in, you know, just in a book in the New Testament I picked, but that of being Matthew, of that new covenant, of the time of the Passover. As I go back, let's see, turning back to 26, Matthew 26, I'm going to be in 26, Matthew 26, 26. The institution of the supper. It says this, "And as they were sitting, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" For the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes people say, "Oh, the sin I've got, oh, it's so treacherous, so bad. I don't even think the blood of Jesus." Well, then you're discounting the power of the blood. You're discounting the Son of Jesus, or the Son of God, Jesus dying for you, and what he says, and what God said, and what Jesus is saying about the blood in this new covenant. For the remission of sins. But in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." And then afterwards they sung a hymn. Hallelujah. So as we come to that, we think of, you know, we hear communion, right? And we hear of, oh, koinonia. We call it the Eucharist. Things of this nature. So whatever name, it brings out a kind of a flavor of it. The Lord's Supper, as some would say. That's what it says here, institution of the Lord's Supper. It commemorates the Passover meal Jesus had with his disciples, the Lord's Supper. Because he says, as we get to the scriptures that we read during communion, "Do this often in remembrance of me." So here he is, having the meal with the disciples as they've entered in to Jerusalem, and it's just, you know, time away from being arrested in the garden and going through the process of heading to the cross. When it is called the Eucharist, or that could be also called like Thanksgiving, it's because we thank God for Christ's work for us. That's those things that we're remembering as we partake of communion. We call it is communion because through it we continue with God and other believers. We join together as a body of believers of like faith, of like understanding. Isn't it great to be in a group, whether it's, you know, 10 or 100 or 1,000 or whatever, and you were all of the same understanding, of the same faith, of the same togetherness, one with Christ. And so as we eat the bread and drink the juice, we need to reflect as we recall Jesus' death, his promise to return, and being grateful for God's wonderful gift for us. And as we make together, I wish there's a whole lot more here today, but the weather has a way of changing our plans, huh? this past week, I was looking forward to communion and thinking, oh, we'll take it as a body, and we're still going to take it as a body. And then all of a sudden, I'm reading the weather, and I'm going, it's going to do what? Wind of 45 to 50 mile an hour gust? Oh, my goodness. But we're still here. And we're going to take communion. It's going to be taken together with a body of believers of the same faith. As we kind of come to this time, I've read this many times, but just before our time of taking the communion, it's just as the act of water baptism, being that of an outwardly declaration or a confession of an inward experience of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each observance of the Lord's table is a powerful time for faith's confession. As we partake of that today, you're confessing something by taking it of the body and the blood of Christ. In the ordinance, the Christian confesses before all of heaven that he not only has believed, but that he has not forgotten. We find this in 1 Corinthians when he talks about in remembrance involves more than just calling, just memory. The word suggests an active calling to mind. In memory, remember this. It's constantly thinking back. I pray and I would hope that even throughout the weeks and days, throughout times, in between communion or whatever case might be, that we do remember the cross, we remember the blood, we remember the sacrifice. The word that we find for when it talks about, in this new covenant, do this and often in remembrance of me, or in 1 Corinthians it talks about in 11:26, for as often as you eat of this bread. So it says the word for introduces the reason the supper is continually repeated. It is an act at the sermon. We're having a sermon by doing that of the communion. For it proclaims the Lord's death, the outward act of faith. As we take the elements, it's explicitly saying that it's to be ongoing, active, confession. Literally, you are or we are proclaiming. And that each occasion of the partaking is an opportunity to say, to proclaim, or to confess again, I herewith lay hold of all that the benefits of Jesus Christ's full redemption for my life. What are those things? Well, forgiveness, the wholeness, strength, health, sufficiency. The Lord's Supper is not to be just a ritual that we just do and pass through each month or when we do it, but it's an active confession which you are actively at will to call to memory and appropriate today all that Jesus has provided and promised through the cross. And so as we come to this time, it's you and him, your life and him, this day and him. So if you would just think on that a little bit. And then afterwards, we will go ahead and partake of communion together as a body.